you're still going to get the children's chat, which I know is probably the highlight of the whole service, right? But it's instrumental to the message, which is I try to make that so each week. So anybody recognize this?
Yeah.
I think you're old enough. This is a ViewMaster, right? This is an old-fashioned toy. And you have these little pictures on these discs, which you cannot see what it is with regular eyes. You got to put it in the ViewMaster. And then after you put it in the ViewMaster, then you have to turn and face the sun, the light, right? And then you can see the pictures. Now this is a fancy one. The pictures are 3D. So during fellowship time for a quarter, you can look through and see the 3D pictures. I realized, now this is my daughter-in-law's when she was a child. So she's not listening. Like it's pretty old, right? But I had to clean off the viewer that allows the sun to come through so that I could see more clearly. And then I realized there was like dust, and I'm like, no matter how much I clean the outside of the plastic here, the dust was still there. There was dirt inside, and that was hindering seeing the image. So I had to blow out the dust and clean the inside. So this is actually the space shuttle right after launch. So it's a pretty cool picture. But a couple key things there. You've got to turn to the sun to see. You've got to have clean eyes and a clean inside to see the unseen. All right? Hope you're all taking notes for the test later. All right. So all the children are dismissed for Sunday school. Please turn in the Red Pew Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. You'll find it on page 1144 in the Pew Bible, 1144. If you're using the large print, it's on page 1796. Only three verses today. Now, you might think that because there's only three verses, that means the sermon's going to be short. We'll see. Don't bet on it. Okay, starting the 16th verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty and all-knowing Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out and never returning void. Lord, we pray God, the Holy Spirit, to prepare our minds and our hearts to see what you desire to reveal. And I'll let this preacher get in the way, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The message is entitled, What is Unseen? So, I read to you from Psalm 77 to open today's service. And it speaks of God leading the chosen people through the wilderness, right? Now, we know from the scriptures that the Lord led them by a very circuitous route to prepare them for the promised land. And it was verse 19 that started me on a circuitous route leading to today's scripture and the idea of fixing your eyes on what is not seen. As a reminder, here's verse 19 from Psalm 77. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Remember parting the Red Sea? Though your footprints were not seen, though your footprints were not seen. Have you ever felt in your life that you too were being taken on a long, circuitous journey? Maybe you were just spinning your wheels, Maybe you were going in circles. Now, that's the normal way for a person to walk when they are lost. You find that people that are out in the woods or lost in the desert, they will walk in a circle. Why is that? Because we tend to favor our left side or our right side, right? And that, when we take that step, it's our right foot, we take a longer step than we do with the left foot. So eventually, you end up walking in a circle and you end up back where you started. Why? Because we rely only on ourselves. Now, the Hebrew people had been freed from bondage in Egypt. The Red Sea was parted and the people walked through on dry land. The Almighty God had done it, but the psalmist says, though your footprints were not seen. Often, we have trouble seeing the evidence of God's miraculous work in the world and even in our own lives. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. This speaks of a special kind of vision. And almost immediately, I saw a connection to what Paul says in the next chapter, just 7 verses after where we finished. And he says, we live by faith, not by sight. Y'all know that. We live by faith, not by sight. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Faith is to accept the impossible, do without the indispensable, and bear the intolerable. Faith is idle when circumstances are right. Only when they are adverse is one's faith in God exercised. Faith is like a muscle. It grows strong and supple with exercise. David Lloyd George says this about faith. Don't be afraid to take a big step if one is indicated. You can't cross a chasm in 2 small jumps. That's a good one, isn't it? And this is Charles Spurgeon. A little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. Faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. And Abraham Lincoln said, faith in God is indispensable to successful statesmanship. Now, one of my favorite Bible stories that demonstrates spiritual vision comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, about the prophet Elisha. The king of Aram's efforts were continuously being thwarted. So this enraged the king of Aram, and he summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel? The king of Israel was his enemy, right? It's like, okay, which one of us is the traitor? None of us, my lord, the king, said one of the officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go, find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked around and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And Jesus himself makes it clear that there is another world besides this one, right? There is another realm, another reality. These are Jesus' words from the book of John, three different places. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. But he continued, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And then if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And a few weeks ago, we looked at Jacob's dream where he saw the stairway that connected heaven and earth. Remember that? Whereupon angels ascended and descended. We had a ladder set up in here. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which is what he called himself. Yes, my friends, there is an unseen world, an unseen realm, an unseen reality. It's as real as this time and place in which we live. You might even argue that the unseen realm is even more real than our material world. I remind you about the children's shed, right? And I tell you that the Holy Spirit is our view master, illuminating what is hidden, what is unseen. We must position ourselves within the light. A.W. Tozer addresses these issues in his devotional Evenings with Tozer. His May 19th entry was entitled, The Great Unseen Reality is God Himself. At the root of the Christian life lies belief in the invisible. The object of the Christian's faith is unseen reality. In the world of sense around us, the visible becomes the enemy of the invisible, the temporal of the eternal. That is the curse inherited by every member of Adam's race, right? Adam and Eve, mother and father of the human race. Our uncorrected thinking, influenced by the blindness of our natural hearts and the intrusive ubiquity of visible things, tends to draw a contrast between the spiritual and the real, but actually no such contrast exists. The antithesis lies elsewhere, between the real and the imaginary, between the spiritual and the material, between the temporal and the eternal, but between the spiritual and the real, never. The spiritual is real. If we would rise into that region of light and power, plainly beckoning us through the scriptures of truth, we must break the evil habit of ignoring the spiritual. We must shift our interest from the seen to the unseen. For the great unseen reality is God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is basic in the life of faith. From there, we can rise to unlimited heights. Ye believe in God, said our Lord Jesus Christ, believe also in me. Without the first, there can be no second. God and the spiritual world are real. We can reckon upon them with as much assurance as we reckon upon the familiar world around us. As Elijah prayed for his servant's eyes to be open to the spiritual forces, so too we should pray for spiritual eyesight. Through time spent in God's holy inspired scriptures, we learn the vocabulary with which the Holy Spirit can open our eyes. And as we read last week, even when we are without words, the Holy Spirit within us can pray on our behalf. We have an awesome God. But it cannot be denied that there are hindrances to our seeing the unseen things. The classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, helps to explain. And if you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. It's by John Bunyan. And after the Bible, it's maybe the most read piece of Christian literature ever. And you can download it for free on the internet. And I think we have a copy of it in the library. The central character is named Christian. And he is on a journey to the celestial city. He has a helper named Interpreter. And listen to this brief exchange between them. Christian says, I see that it is not good to covet things that are in the here and now, but to wait for the things that are to come. Interpreter replies, you speak truly, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the unseen things are eternal. But earthly things and our fleshly appetites are such close neighbors, and eternal things and our carnal senses are such strangers to each other, that it is easy for the first two to fall in love while the second two remain distant. Not only that, but earlier in our fourth chapter today, Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan hinders our heavenly vision. He doesn't want us to focus on the eternal things of God. He doesn't want us to believe in heaven. He doesn't want us to seek the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness. You remember doubting Thomas? He said that unless he touched the wounds of Jesus himself, he would not believe that Jesus was resurrected. So Jesus did appear to him along with the other disciples. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, right? Book of Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, why is Paul calling on us to fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen? It is the answer to a question that all human beings have asked. There are so many trials and tribulations in the world. How are we to cope? How are we to navigate through the stormy waves of life? Surely you have wrestled with these things, these obstacles, these vagaries of life, because I know I have. Now, yesterday was the first day that people from the community came here to play pickleball, and there was some discussion about the ravages of age, right? Anybody here getting any younger? No, right? So one person had like three knee surgeries. His wife had a knee replacement. I know my son has had three knee surgeries and needs another one. Some of us have had hip replacements, right? Yeah, just a couple of us. So none of us are getting any younger, and our bodies wear down and they wear out. This is the external man that Paul refers to in scriptures. No fountain of youth has ever been discovered. Most every one of us has peaked physically, and now we're on the downward side of strength, stamina, and agility. We are outwardly, our bodies wasting away. We can do many things to delay and prolong the decline, but it is inevitable. Paul says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Does Paul know what he's talking about? I'll demonstrate that he does. This chapter opens with, therefore, since God, through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Then again in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. He recognizes that the normal response would be to lose heart, but the faithful Christian will not. If you study the life of Paul, you know it was quite arduous. Not only was he physically beaten, he faced all sorts of deprivation and threats on his life. Then he had the struggles of his ministry. Even when people received the gospel message and with joy and followed Jesus, problems soon developed, right? There were false teachers and enemies that would infiltrate the church. And then Paul had his chronic physical ailments. His vision was bad, And he had a thorn in his side, metaphorically, that was never identified. And though he prayed, the Lord told him that God's grace, my grace, should be sufficient for you. And he was not cured. There are many passages that outline Paul's sufferings. I'm going to limit us to those right here in the fourth chapter, in verse 8 through 11. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. And yet he calls the situation our light and momentary troubles. Light and momentary troubles. So, you got troubles, right? I want you to think of them as light and momentary. And I thought these bubbles might help. Now, Carol got this for me, and I haven't blown any bubbles in a while. But I did practice outside before service, so you would think it'd be easy to blow bubbles, but apparently it's not a skill that I have. It's not a spiritual gift in me, but we'll see. Okay. So, of course, bubbles are light, right? Very light. They are so fragile, right? And they are definitely short-lived. And Paul is saying that whatever happens to us here is light and momentary compared to the weight of the eternal glory that we will have in our heavenly reward. We need to hear that, because it gives us hope. It gives us confidence. However painful it might be, we must consider the benefits of our difficulties. They should push us closer to our loving Father. They should dispel the myth of self-sufficiency. If we see the truth of the situation, we begin to understand our total dependence on God Almighty. The troubles are opportunities to grow our faith muscles, to renew the inward man, the essence of who we are. For in fact, we are spiritual beings that need spiritual nurturing. We are being prepared for the next trial. You may be wondering, what is the inner man really? Preacher John MacArthur put it this way. The inner man, what is that? That's the heart. That's the soul. That's the real self. That's the eternal part of us that lives forever. That is our real being. It is the part of us that is affected by regenerating grace, right? Being born again. It is that highest part of our immaterial being, capable of being the temple of the Holy Spirit, capable of being the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. It is that part of us that is made into a new creation. It is what Ephesians 4, verse 24, and Colossians 3 calls the new self. It is the new creation created after Christ Jesus. It is the life of God within us. That is our inward self. Now, on previous occasions, I've shared with you that I'm a serious chess player. I started playing chess tournaments when I was in high school. And there have been some minor championships and tournaments that I've won. For several years, I helped coach Oak Crest High School chess team, and then later the Absogami chess team. And even today, I usually play online every day. And once a week, I try to play a tournament online. Now, often I've been asked, how many moves do you normally look ahead on each turn? Well, it varies widely depending on the number of pieces left on the board and the complexity of the game. But the crux of that, what is the crux of that question? How far ahead can you picture the position in your mind? Obviously, it is unseen. It doesn't exist in the current reality. And yet, I can see it in my mind's eye. Now, you could counter-argue that I'm only imagining the position, but here's the hook. Through this visualizing, I am able to bring about the position in my mind into a reality on the chessboard. And I suggest to you that that is a direct parallel to Paul's calling us to fix our eyes on what is unseen. When we deliberately and intentionally focus on the spiritual realm, we are empowered to live out our Christian journey in a godly manner. We take an eternal view. We build up our treasure in heaven. Our perspective is on a higher plane. Our inward man will be renewed each day, and we will achieve a blessed eternal glory. Let us sing with John Berridge. Too long, alas, I vainly sought for happiness below, but earthly comforts dearly bought no solid good bestow. At length, through Jesus' grace, I found the good and promised land, where milk and honey much abound, and grapes in clusters stand. My soul has tasted of the grapes, now it longs to go, where my dear Lord his vineyards keep, and all the clusters grow. Upon the true and living vine, my famished soul would feast and banquet on the fruit divine, an everlasting guest. And I'll leave you with Colossians. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Set your minds on things above. Not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden, Christ in God. Amen. Let us pray. Most precious Father, we thank you for this wonderful message of hope and certainty. Lord, give us a desire for this spiritual eyesight so we can walk by faith and not by what the world tells us, not by what the news tells us, not by what the politicians tell us, but by what your word says and by what the Holy Spirit confirms with our spirit. Lord, let us not be satisfied with a shallow walk in our faith, but let us desire the deep things of God. And not for our sakes alone, but so that we could be beacons of grace in this community. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen.